chapter 6. We'll go through these first 11 verses. Title of the message this morning, Misrepresenting God. Misrepresenting God. Luke chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1. Love hearing your Bibles turn those pages. There is going to be a day, you've heard me say this, where we're going to be so electronic that I just have people in the front row just ruffling papers, so it makes me feel better. And I love the turning of the scriptures. Just know this. What makes the difference? You know, most people don't know this. I just had a joy yesterday. New couple in my life that was able to share the truth with. And I love to ask people this. I love to get them in a state of panic, right? And I'll say, whoa, there's so many false religions. And I'll look at them and go, how in the world are you going to know that I'm not a nut? Some people think I am, you know, and they're sitting there going, I don't know if I want to be here. And I said, how do you know I'm not a lunatic? How do you know who's telling the truth? And they sat there with Bibles in front of them, right? And they go, I don't know. You ask 99 out of 100 people, they'd be like, that's a good question. Here's what the young man told me last night. He said, I get this feeling. I said, I'm just terrible. I said, how are you feeling about me right now? And so he goes, I get this feeling. And I said, you know, God gives us our emotions. He gives us our feelings. I said, but I'll tell you this, your emotions and feelings can lead you terribly. I said, do you remember that verse that Jesus said? I said, and you shall know your feelings, and your feelings will set you free. I said, no, that's not the verse, is it? I said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so I want you to know this. We have been given a gift. It's God's word. It's precious. Study it. Learn it. And remember this. It's so you know the God of the Bible. It was just a thrill for me. You could see the light bulb come on in their eyes, and they're like, yeah, the Bible. How are you going to know whether I'm pulling your leg or not? Dive into the scriptures. Let's read verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass... Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. I'll just mention this because I won't mention it much. We're not sure, second Sabbath. It might have been the second Sabbath after the Passover. A lot of question marks on what that is. But it's kind of delineating time that this is, you know, a lot's been going on in a very short amount of time. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields. So when we think of corn, think of it as like wheat. Wheat, you know, corn, wheat. And so wheat, you know how wheat will have, you know, the little seeds at the top. You eat it. I've never done that. But apparently you can. And so think about wheat, you know, when the Bible talks about corn. So verse 1 again. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them together in their hands to separate, you know, the seed. And certain of the Pharisees said unto him, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was in hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, or, you know, deformed. It was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. He arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful, or is it right, on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And this is the response of the religious leaders in verse 11. And they were filled with madness. made them go nuts. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Again, title of the message, Misrepresenting God. Here's we have very similar issues that we talked about last week of not making rules our God. Right? Jesus Christ needs to be our God. Jesus Christ needs to be our focus. Jesus Christ needs to be why we live, why we wake up, why we do what's right. But again, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. And, you know, you guys have been around me long enough. If you're under my preaching, if I said, are the Pharisees good guys or bad guys, you would say, bad guys. Now, the bad guys can be saved as well, right? But in the first century, what did the people think? Did they think the Pharisees were good guys or bad guys? They thought they were good guys, right? And so it was, they were totally misrepresenting God because they were putting burdens on people. I asked someone a question this past week. In fact, my wife says, you don't have anything to share. It was my daughter's boyfriend. And so it's really going well. Keep praying for him. I mean, you know, he just might get saved in spite of me. And it's a delightful Bible study. It's a delightful Bible study. And he has great questions, and God has great answers. That's what I love. He is getting stunned by the Word of God. So I asked him this past week, I said, why did God give us commandments? And when he answered, I laughed, and that wasn't a good response. And I said, I wasn't laughing at you. I said, he said, to control us. He comes out of a religion that used rules to control him, right? And I laughed, and I felt bad that I laughed, right? I was just like, and I said, I'm sorry I laughed. I said, I understand why you would say that. But God gave us commandments, it's one of the things. God's instructions are for man's benefit. I want you to understand that. So many people, they get nervous. They get nervous about God and the things of God because they view it about everything they can't do and everything they have to do. They just view it as total misery. They view it as just like, oh, and it's because so many false religions misrepresent God. You know what Christianity is about? The love of God. And our joy to be able to be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, to be able to be rescued from our sins, to be able to have our sins removed, and to be able to walk with God in truth and to be able to serve Him. There's no better life. I mean, it is, you just mark it down, life's a dud without Jesus. It is. Life's hard with Jesus because this world is full of sin and I'm in the flesh and I struggle. I don't know how anyone can handle what Andrew and Jayla Tooney are going through. Lost people lose babies as well. They don't know God. That's just devastating. If you know God, it's devastating. And but I want you to understand, the Pharisees made God's instruction bondage. I want to show you just a couple of verses here. I want to just show you a few. Just look at Deuteronomy 5:33 on my screen here. It just tells you, he says this. He says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Why? That you may live, and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. Look at this again. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God had commanded you. Now, this is a commandment to Israel. He's saying this. You walk in my ways, you'll benefit. Now, I do remind you, that's not even the number one reason God gave us the commandments. I'm convinced the number one reason is from Romans 3:19 that said, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the Bible tells us that God wrote His law upon our hearts. Everybody in this room, you know what's right and wrong, and there may be some children that may not truly understand the law yet, and I'll teach you that if you want. I'll explain to you why I don't believe they're accountable until they have the knowledge of the law. I think I can prove that to you in Scripture. And so the tragedy of What was her name, Deb? What was her name? Little girl that passed away? Annalise. Annalise is in heaven, and I could show you that in the Bible. Because Annalise, I want you to understand this, the Bible teaches that everyone is born a sinner. You know how I know that Annalise was a sinner? Because she died. For the wages of sin is death. The only reason anyone dies is because of sin. Every single person in this room, you will die because of sin. But God tells us that it's not until they have the knowledge of the sin that they will be held accountable. But it's tragic, is it not? But the evidence that babies are born sinners is the fact that babies can pass away and die. And I'm sure there are maybe many in this room you've had that tragedy. Please do not let me upset you. I'm not trying to do that. My heart breaks for that. There is, I think God would agree with this. He loves the little ones. It's just, so I'm not trying to, I'm telling you, it is, but God gave us the law to show us that we are in trouble. Every single one of us in this room, we will stand before God. We will answer to God. Do you know why? Because God created everyone in this room. He's the one that gave life to every single person in this room. It's why I'm so opposed to evolution for a million reasons, but the whole concept of evolution makes you unaccountable to anyone because what evolution teaches, you just got here by random chance. And that's the complete opposite of the Bible. You're here because God said, life will begin. Oh, I know all the biology behind it, but that biology won't work unless God says, let there be life. It's from John chapter 1. It's why I'm pro-life in every circumstance possible, because I know there's no such thing as accidental life. It's purposeful by God. And you were created on purpose. And every single person in this room, you'll answer to Him. God's instructions are for our good. And once we understand that, it will be much better for us. I want you to look at the second verse I have here, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And it's same passage, same, but we get a little different perspective. Jesus said unto them, in the same context of the same account, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What Luke records here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he says this in verse 5, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I'm just going to touch on this lightly because this is a question I get asked somewhat. People say, why don't we worship on the Sabbath? I want you to understand, Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath day. The seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath day. But I want you to be clear. You will never find in the Scriptures that says you are to worship on the Sabbath. Did they worship on the Sabbath? Yes. But what God commanded for the Sabbath is rest. Somebody wants to tell you have to worship on the Sabbath, ask them for a Bible verse. There's not one Bible verse that says you have to worship on the Sabbath. God said, you know, there in 6 days, made he everything. He said, work 6 days and rest one. He was telling them that, you know, so when we worship on Sunday, why do we worship on Sunday? Because we serve a risen Savior. And every example that we see in the New Testament, when God's people gather together and the day is noted, you know what day it is? First day of the week, the day of the resurrection. So all I want to make clear to you today is the Bible never commands to worship on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't have an issue with them worshiping on the Sabbath, but it's not commanded. I just tell you that. So if anybody ever says, why don't you worship on the Sabbath? And you can say, because we serve a risen Savior and because God never told us that we have to worship on the seventh day. The real question is, why don't we rest on the seventh day? And I don't think we have to, but I'll tell you this, it is a good principle that you ought to understand this. God said, he said this, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What the Pharisees did is they put everybody in bondage. Did you know this? There's a verse, let me read this verse. Deuteronomy 23:25. It says, when thou comest into the standing corner of thy neighbor, Then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. God made a provision for the poor. He said, when you're walking through a cornfield, when you're walking through a wheat field, he said, you can get the ears of corn and you can eat them. He said, but don't bring a sickle. I think that was for the halls. You know, it's like, hey, honey, I'm going to walk through our neighbor's farm. Look what I got. You know, but he said this. He made provision for the poor. He said, you're walking through a cornfield. It's okay. It's okay that you pluck a few ears and that you feed yourself. And he's teaching both the farmer and the poor, I love you and I'm going to take care of you. The farmer better not be stingy. Now, if you have a sickle, that's a different thing because then you're being greedy. But God gave command that said it's okay, but the Pharisees made it that said, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Where did it say that in the Bible? Nowhere. They had made the Sabbath this burdensome, terrible thing that was just misery. Misery. Misery for people. I want you to remember this today. God's commandments, His instructions, are for our good. If you still view Christianity as negative, you don't understand it properly. And maybe my preaching's hurt. If it has, I want to help correct it. I'll sit down with you. Let's study the Bible. I want to help you understand this. Christianity is about Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I had another Bible study this past week. I can't remember who I have these with. I can only remember my daughter's boyfriend, right? I remember everything I say there. But I don't know why I'm like focused on that. But it's, so I told somebody, where was I? I can't remember who I was in, John 14 or John 16. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? I said, if we're having trouble with the commandments, what should we do? I'm vaguely remembering who it was. I won't say the name. I said, if we're struggling with the commandments, what should we do? And they said, try harder. And I said, no. I said, love more. I said, if you're struggling to obey God, either one, you're not a true believer, or two, you don't love the Lord properly. Do you understand that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so you could make list after list of the commandments in God's Word, study them, memorize them, and try to make everything about every rule possible, and it won't work. You know what will motivate you to obey and honor God when you're tempted is if you love Him the way He deserves to be loved. And I want you to understand this. How will you help your love grow if you understand how much He loves you? When you understand how much He loves you, then you will in turn love Him. I just gave you a recipe for perfect marriage. Did I not? You love your spouse more. Generally speaking, they will love you more. And when you love them more, they will love you more, and then they will love you more, and then you'll love them more, and then it's a beautiful cycle. That's the way true biblical Christianity works. It's based in love. One other thing, I had a good time this past week as well in a Bible study. I was teaching them that, you know, this is crystal clear that the requirement for heaven is perfection. Overwhelming. And I challenged people in my Bible study, say, tell me if you think I'm full of baloney. And I was this past week because my wife was out of town, so that wouldn't make any difference because I like baloney. And I bought a couple pounds before she left, and I only ate 1 pound this past week, so that's not too bad. So, anyway, but they pushed back and they said, perfect. They said, no, I don't believe that. I took them in the Bible and I showed them that God, Jesus, said in Matthew 19, you've got to be perfect. And I told them what Jesus said in that same passage. He said, with men it is impossible. You can't make yourself perfect. But you need the perfect righteousness of Christ because He's a perfect law keeper. And the only way to have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed, right? Love. I'm going to use your slides. I'm going to keep them in my email. Todd's got some awesome slides. You should ask Todd for some slides. Teens, you got covered this morning? Because if you ever want to teach, and I do teach this, so I'm just going to keep those slides in my email so that when I teach it, I'll be like, shoink, I'll show them the slides. And I'll say, if you don't like these, I didn't put them together, but I'm going to show them this because here's what happens. When you trust in Christ, he removes your sin and he imputes his righteousness. So I had this Bible, and finally they got it. I said, I want you to understand this. When God sees me, what does he see? Absolutely. And so then they begin. I said, when God sees me, they see, and I got them to understand it, perfection. And I went through it a number of times. I said, I just want to ask you again. When God sees me, what does he see? And they finally got it. They said, perfection. And then I did something so wrong. I said, when my wife sees me, what does she see? And they go, perfection. And I said, absolutely. I said, not quite. But I had them in a roll, right? And I had them, and I said, no. And they said, well, I thought you said you've been made perfect. I said, well, I said, you say you get too complicated, Steve. I said, that's the new man. Jesus made me a new creature. Jesus, he gave me new life, and that's the real Steve. I said, but this old carcass called the flesh, I said, it's not perfect, and my wife would agree with that. When my wife sees me, what do you see? Perfection. She couldn't wait to get back to perfection. But you see how that'll confuse people, right? But I want to help you with this. The new man, the new Steve, the real Steve. Because you understand this? The Bible, Jesus said this. He said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. This old body's going to die, but the real Steve's not going to die. That perfect Steve. See, because if you can go to heaven with your sin, heaven will be just like this. You see, God's instructions are for our benefit. And I want to remind you of this. Even when his instructions tell you, you are terrible. You're a lawbreaker and you're in trouble. That's one of the best things God could ever do for us, because you'll never seek a solution if you don't understand you're in trouble and there's bad news. You understand that? God gave us his law so that we would understand that we are sinners that have broken his law and we need him. Second thought I want you to get that these Pharisees didn't. God's focus is not on our sacrifice. The Pharisees all the time, they said last week, they said, why do your disciples not fast and we fast twice in a week? Why aren't they miserable like us? That's basically what they were saying. Because they were, you know, there are people, I met somebody a couple weeks ago that said, yeah, they didn't use, they said something, and I didn't know them well enough, but they said something that I inflict pain upon myself. I don't remember the exact words they did, but this is what they meant. I inflict pain on myself in order to make me right with God. And I was like, and who told you that? See, we do crazy things, right? There's nowhere in the Bible that would suggest that you should inflict pain on yourself in order to please God. Understand this, that God is love. But God's focus is not on our sacrifice. I'm going to show you four scriptures that really show us what his focus is on. Four scriptures, you'll see them on the screen. His focus is on mercy and the knowledge of God. Look at this in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says here, for I desired mercy. This is God speaking. For I desired mercy. We'll talk about that. And not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Understand this. The knowledge of God just isn't informational. It's the knowledge of God that will penetrate and go to our heart. That we will know him and that we will understand his love and that we will love him in turn. But he said, for I desired mercy. Remember this, mercy is not getting what you deserve. He said, I desired mercy. We ought to be a people of mercy. Keaton, let's say you wrong me, man. Okay? You can tell the way I talk about it. I won't be like, yippee-yay-yay, right? You know what God tells me to do? Beat you down. You're like, you're pretty good at that. And so, no, what God tells me is, be quiet. What God tells me, he says this. He says, I need to be merciful to you because God's been merciful to me. You may be wrong. You may have done it on purpose. You may have done it to you so you could inflict pain on me. You know this? You know what I should do? I should show you kindness and mercy. You know why? Because if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you represent Christ. Remember the title of the message, Misrepresenting God? These Pharisees misrepresented God. They had no mercy. You had to follow the rules or you're out. No mercy. God's a God of mercy. Now, God has told us how to be made right with Him, and we need to understand that. But we need to be, if you are a true believer of Jesus Christ, we ought not to be the ones that are just wailing on everybody. We ought to be people of mercy. And he says, I'm not interested in sacrifice. I'm interested in the knowledge of God. The more we know God, the more we'll understand how merciful He's been to us. The more gray hair somebody has on them today, if you really understand life, you'll understand how merciful God's been to you. I want you to understand, I am not standing here today telling you that I am righteous. I am righteous in Christ. But I am not going to heaven because I am a good man. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ, He took my punishment, He died, and He rose again. And because of that, God could have mercy on me by faith in Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's good news. We ought to be a people of mercy and knowledge. He's not interested in sacrifice. Oh, as much as He is these other things. Secondly, I want you to see Psalm 51:7. This is David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had Uriah the Hittite killed, and this is his psalm of repentance. He says this in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God, here's the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. A heart that is mourning and broken over sin, not because of the consequences. You get pulled over by a cop, you have instant regret. Right? That's not what he's talking about. It is that you would have a broken spirit because we have dishonored God. He said, you know what sacrifice I want? I want you to be broken about your sin before me and me alone. I don't want you to only be broken when you're caught. I'm telling you this. When you're caught, you know what you should do? Turn to God. So don't misunderstand my message. But you know what God really likes? Maybe you've done something terrible and nobody knows. You just need to have a broken and contrite spirit before the Lord. I've prayed this before. Oh God, break my heart. Give me a contrite spirit. I want to honor you, and I'm not broken about it. That's the issue for many believers in this room. We're not broken about our sin. You want to honor God? You want to have a sacrifice that's honoring unto God? Be broken about your sin because it dishonored Him, even though nobody knows about it. That's the focus that He wants. Third, I want you to see this. Obedience. 1 Samuel 15, this is when Saul, first king of Israel, Saul took matters into his own hands. He didn't kill the Amalekites. He didn't kill Agag. And so he thought, oh, I'm gonna make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And here's how Samuel responds. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Because Saul thought, I'm going to do something in some ritualistic way. It'd be like going to church. Now here's what God says. He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? It's easy to check the box. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul didn't obey. Just a simple thing. You want to have an offering unto the Lord? You want to offer unto the Lord? Obey. And I'm talking, it's not making it about rules, but enjoy honoring the King. It's about the King. I love the pause this morning just to be reminded. Jesus is the King. Do we treat Him as the King? Do we bring offerings unto the King? He says this. Just look at these things. Mercy, the knowledge of God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, obedience. Those are offerings that He delights in. Those are offerings that He loves. And I've asked several people this past couple weeks. I've said, what does God want? What does He want more? Public service or private service? I heard that too. So some people say public. No, I'll tell you what. He's more honored when you do what's right when nobody's around. There's a place for public service because we need to reach people, and you need to do that in public, right? But the Pharisees, they had the public part down, and they didn't have the private part down. You understand that? They weren't walking with God. They weren't honoring Him. They weren't doing what's right. But boy, they had the appearance that they were doing what's right. You know what that's called? Hypocritical religion. God hates that. What does your life look like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I'm thrilled you're here. Because there's always hope when God's word's preached that we might get right with God. But what's it look like on Tuesday? Wednesday? Yeah, work. So I want to help you with this, Anthony. We've talked about this a little bit. It's this. You need to take Jesus with you on the job. Because if you leave Jesus at home, which you can't do, then you're going to have a whole lot of time that just isn't eternal. Make your job eternal. I love this. Johnny was helping me just understand yesterday how to spread mulch unto the Lord. Because, you know, when you spread mulch after a while, you're like, who cares? But then God convicted him. And he goes back and he cared. Why? Because it was just in your heart. I'm not saying this that if you don't do the mulch like that tomorrow, then no. But I loved it. God convicted you and you said, I need to do the mulch as though it's for the king's house. Right? And you were able to do mulch for the king. Do you understand that? You didn't have to come to a church building to bow before the king. You can do it with mulch. Probably black mulch, just dyeing your hands, right? And so I want you to understand this. You can, ladies, you can do laundry. Ladies, I'm going to get in so much trouble. I was going to say, you can do the laundry for the Lord. Okay, I'm from the old school. I haven't done laundry in a long time. So long, I don't know how to even turn on the washing machine. But, you know, but when you're my age, you have like 73 pairs of underwear, so it lasts kind of a long time, right? So, good news, right? So, my wife could have been gone several weeks, and I just might be crunchy, but it's a long... All right. Anyway, ladies, do the laundry for the Lord. Do you understand that? It's an honor to have children to clean those clothes for. Monotonous, isn't it? You can do the dishes for the Lord. Because I will tell you this, you helped me yesterday. It was so good, Johnny. I don't know if there's, if you can do mulch for the Lord, I can empty the dishwasher for the Lord. Right now I'm just doing it for my wife, you know, just have a little peace, right? Just a little peace. And you better believe it, she left with the dishwasher clean. You know, there's two magnets, a light, flashing light, all kinds of things, you know, that's just, don't ask me when that dishwasher got emptied. It was empty before you got home this morning, right? It was. That's all that matters. But I need to empty the dishwasher as unto the Lord. You understand this? Fourth thing I want to show you. His focus is on love. You can focus on mercy, knowledge of God. You can focus on a broken and the contrite spirit. You can focus on obedience. But the real focus of God is love. This verse right here, these verses, just sum up everything about God. They said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to honor God? Love Him. How do you show love to Him? Well, I mean, we go back to, you know, just those show mercy, have a broken spirit over your sin, and just obey. But you see, it always comes down to this. What had the Pharisees forgotten? Love. I mean, when Jesus, would that be cool, just watching that guy's hand? I don't know if they had handball back then, but again, I tell you, every time somebody's healed, it's like this. Hey, let's play some handball. He'd be the best in the world. That hand was better than his mom and dad made it. But they saw it. And they went nuts. It made them mad. You know why? They didn't have love. They were building hatred for Jesus. How can you see something good like that happen to somebody and it make you crazy? Oh, it happens, folks. You should be glad anytime something good happens to somebody else. But here's what the devil will do. Why didn't God do that for me? That ever come to your mind? Right? You pray for the Toonies. I know them. They're strong in the Lord, but they've been devastated, right? You know those little voices that can come in their head? Well, why our baby? We're serving the Lord. He quit his job as a fireman, stepped out on faith to plant a church. And let me tell you this. I'm going to say these words. God counted him worthy to suffer. But I'll tell you this. He's not thrilled right now, is he? He's not. But I'll tell you, when he gets in heaven, God counted him worthy to suffer, because there's a ton of people that are watching, and how will they handle it? You pray for them, because you know those voices go on in every single one of our heads, right? Why me? Why this? I'm trying to do what's right. You see, that's a Pharisee. Follow me? They didn't like that Jesus didn't do it their way. Third thought I have this morning, and it won't be as long as the others, and I'm done. God can only do good. I wanted you to see in this passage, remember, God's instructions are always for man's benefit. God's focus is not on our sacrifice, and God can only do good. Sometimes I wonder, do I see things in passages because of my interaction with people? Maybe. But you see, Jesus asked this thing in verse 9. He said, "Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" The Bible says in James 1 that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, cometh from God the Father up above. I want you to understand this. Anytime good happens, God intervened and had to do something, because good doesn't happen naturally. Good only happens when God moves. Bad happens because of sin, and God constrains sin. You got to understand this. When you read the book of Revelation, sin is much more unconstrained. That's why Revelation is so shocking. You understand God constrains sin today. You don't want to experience Romans 1 where he gives you up unto uncleanness, where he gives you up unto finally a reprobate mind. You don't want to follow that path. I want you to know this. Everything God does is good. That's important. I wouldn't talk about it as much. I'm overwhelmed with it. I'm overwhelmed with, because I love Andrew. I love Jayla. And was God evil? No. Did tragedy occur? Yeah, death. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. I want to show you just a few verses. Okay, maybe that's more than a few. But that's it. I put them all on one slide. That's why it's a little bit smaller font. I wanted to encourage you. When I'm done with these verses, we'll close. Matthew 19:17, this is the rich young ruler. And when he came up to him, he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." I want you to understand this. There's only one that's good, and that is God. He can only do good. Terrible things happen in this life. Bad things happen in this life. Tragic things happen in this life. And you must understand this. Yes, it passed through the hand of God. That's the tough part, is it not? Mm-hmm. But God didn't do evil. God never, he can't lie. I ask you all the time, can God do whatever he wants? Only if what he wants is perfect. But what we mean when we say God can do anything he wants is that there's no boundaries. God is bound. He cannot lie. He cannot be unjust. He cannot do anything that's outside of who he is. You know this? When God said this, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he'll save you, he will save you, or he's a liar and he's not God, I just wasted your time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Either God is who he said he is, or this is just a joke and it's all for naught. There's only one good, that's God. Then just look at some of these verses. Look at Psalm 140. The Lord is good to all. He is good to all. Yes, he is. And his tender mercies are over all his works. We can focus on all the bad that happens in our life. And if I had a raise of hands, and some of you have gone through horrendous circumstances that almost are beyond my comprehension. But I want you to know this. God has been good to every single person in this room. Focus on that, and that'll help you. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Many people sitting in church, they've never really tasted and saw how good God is. All they've tasted was religion, bitter, rules. Why do I have to? You don't have to do anything. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me tell you, sin will destroy you. Sometimes it takes 20 years, though. Because you're like, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Party, right? It'll get you. Every single person, it catches up to him. Because God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Most people going to church, they've never really tasted how good God is. Michael, don't you ever dare forget how good it is to walk with God. If you keep that fresh in your heart, you know this, you bless me with our Bible studies. You understand that? You know why? He's fresher to you than he is me. And so sometimes I'm like, let me have a little bit of that pudding. You got that. You know what I mean? That's why I love being around people that God has just helped in a big way, right? Don't you dare forget it, okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember how sweet it is, right? Johnny, remember how sweet it is. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. 1 Chronicles 16, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, we see mercy, endureth forever. Just final thought. Is this misery for you? It was for the Pharisees. Do you enjoy the Lord? Taste and see that the Lord is good? Do you just look forward to being with God's people? Ron, I'm ready for Isaiah. I have four passages. God has put it on my heart. I will meet with him, and I believe he wants me to. And the scriptures will control me to some degree. And I want to meet with Isaiah because I believe he's fooled himself so terribly. And I want to show him in the scriptures with a different voice. And you know, unless God's in it, he'll never come to church here. My objective is I want him to know he's lost. I beg you, make it happen. I'll meet with him. I'm super comfortable. Four passages, and they're for Isaiah. Ron has a young man. You've been investing in this young man for about as long as I've known you, right? 3-4 years. And it's heartbreaking, is it not? And this young man will tell you, he said, I'm saved. I just don't do anything that God tells me to do. He won't say it that way. But he's doing everything the Bible says that Christians won't do. So he's wallowing in mud like a pig, or pig like a mud, whatever. He's wallowing in mud like a pig. Yeah, that's what it would be. Yeah, whatever. He's so crystal clear. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and I know it. And there's a tree that has no fruit on it. You see, I want to meet with this young man not because I want to be a jerk, because I think there's tons of people walking around going, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, don't you worry about me, and there's zero evidence. What evidence is there with you? Do you see his instruction as good? Do you see his ways as delightful, or is it miserable? Let's pray. Father,